Starting with chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs, we began looking at a series of sayings. Every chapter, if you noticed, has more than two dozen sayings. So we've been looking at a limited number of verses, and we've been setting up each verse by asking a question first. And it occurred to me just this past week, during this past week, I better start making a master list of all the questions that are being asked, because I don't want to repeat a question, unless, you know, there's a different type of answer and it's a really good question. But also I want to make it easier. If someone wants to go back and listen to something again, that there could be an easier way. You know, you could ask me, what's the date for the sermon when you talked about such and such? So I have started doing that master list. So for the time being, this is the technique that we're using to zero in on certain verses in a chapter of Proverbs. And this morning we are in Proverbs chapter 12. Like last week, this week we have five questions. This is to help those who are like, oh, when's this going to be over? It helps you to count down, okay? Okay, we've done five, we've done four, we've done three. So we have five questions this week. Let's go ahead and look at the first one. How important is it for you to be important? Wisdom, we've said, is essentially skill, and by going through the book of Proverbs, we are hoping to develop godly life skills. So whether young or old, this is a good question to ask ourselves. How important is it to us to be important? The verse ties the question ties into the verse in this chapter is verse 9. So here is verse 9 in the International Standard Version. It's better to be unimportant, yet have a servant, than pretend to be important, but lack food. I'm enjoying a comparison of the way that various Bible translations have these verses in Proverbs. You know, as part of wisdom literature, Proverbs does use poetic language, and then you think about the nature of Old Testament Hebrew, which is kind of flexible in and of itself. So chances are, if you try to compare versions, you're going to see possibly a wide variation into how things are worded. That is certainly true with the first part of this verse. It's better to be unimportant. So I noticed that some Bible versions are kind of blatant with this first part. Others are a little bit more toned down. But we need to understand what's really being said here. And I say that because there has been a movement, and I think it's been for a number of decades now, where we are to help children have self-esteem. Are you aware of that movement? Okay, this general idea of self-esteem. We must build up a child's self-esteem. And of course, it's logical that the self-esteem that a child does or does not have, that gets carried over into their adulthood. It affects how they are as an adult. However, your Bible words this first part of verse 9, be aware that it is not talking about self-perception. Okay? It's not talking about how we perceive ourselves. It's talking about how we are perceived by others. So the first part of this verse is saying it's better to be unimportant in other people's eyes. Everybody tracking so far? Okay. And this is a big deal. This is a big deal because I think right now there's an epidemic in the United States of people wanting to be important in other people's eyes. I think one of the reasons that this has really come to be such a big factor is the rise of such things as Instagram and TikTok. You ever see some accounts where it's like, especially in Instagram, I noticed it, that they just have like selfie after selfie after selfie after selfie. Some people want a following, and they want to be a social media influencer. Did you know that's an actual thing? That's an actual term, being known as an influencer. Some go to great lengths to establish their fame. Sometimes it even goes into infamy. Doesn't matter what they do. Sometimes it's things that are bad. And people have literally died. People have literally died in pursuit of wanting to be a big deal or being famous. If you have any doubts about that, just do a simple internet search for deaths from TikTok challenges. Seriously. And believe me, preachers and youth pastors and worship leaders face the same temptation to be what I call is the next big thing. When I was a missionary in Bolivia, during those years, I investigated and I exposed a Christian degree mill based in the U.S. And what it was doing is it was promising master's degrees and even doctorates to the Bolivian pastors. That kind of thing, you know, that's a big temptation in some degree, to be able to say that, you know, that you have these letters after your name in Bolivia. But I've seen, even in the U.S., I have seen ministers who put doctor in front of their name. I've had contact with some, but that actually have not earned anything. They've not actually earned a degree from a nationally accredited institution. So this is not just talking about some having this temptation. Do we care how other people view us? Do we want to be seen as important in some way? The first half of the proverb says it's better to be unimportant in other people's eyes, yet have a servant, meaning being well off enough to have a servant. And then the second half says then to pretend to be important, but to lack food. And the way that some versions word it, it's that the person honors himself. So this is like putting on a front so that others think that you're well off, or that others think you're important, but in reality you're not. They don't even have enough money to buy food that they need. So we could paraphrase this for today, because we can get food pretty easily, especially in our country, but we could paraphrase it for today and say, who pretend to be important but are in debt up to their eyeballs. Whether being known for a prize-winning recipe or having been the recipient of a particular award from an organization or being known for getting the highest score in a game, it's a good question for us to think about. How important is it for you to be important? Or is it enough knowing that we're pleasing the audience of one? Our next question is, do you care for your animals? You know, the way that I'm tackling these questions is just, you know, just going through a chapter as like the way that they appear. And I thought, this is quite a contrast to the first question, isn't it? What is this question getting at? Well, let's see the verse that this question is connected to. It's verse 10, and I'm going to show it to you in the New International Version. The righteous care for the needs of their animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. So the question is, do you and I care for our animals? Now, the King James and the English Standard Version, they have the word beast instead. And in all honesty, the original context probably was talking about those who derived income from their animal, you know, like owning cattle, for example. But the principle here in this verse is actually wider, and that's why most Bibles have animal or animals. This time, what we're going to do is we're actually going to take care of the second part first. We're just going to get that out of the way. Even the kindest, air quotes, acts of the wicked are cruel. Cruel is as cruel does. And those that are truly cruel, I would assert, have their moral compass way off. You know, they may have an animal, they think that they're being okay to their animal, but yet somebody else who observes that would say, you're not treating that animal very nicely. But consider now like the implications of that initial part of the verse. Those living right before the Lord care for the needs of their animals. Now, as I thought about the congregation, I thought nearly all of us are not benefiting economically from an animal that we have. And some like Vivian and me, we don't even have animals at home. But most here, I think, over the course of their lives, they've at least had an animal in the past, you know, one way or another, even if you don't have one now. So if you need to adjust this in terms of your thinking, you can think about, did you care for your animals even if you don't have one now? Either way, what's the implication? Those living right before the Lord care for their animals. And so the implication is that a person who lives right before the Lord, who has their moral compass set right on God, that applies, their sense of right and wrong applies to the care, the proper care of animals, their animals. So I think probably as this develops, there's a growing, we would say, as we grow in the Lord, there's a growing sense of insight and sensitivity that could be applied to caring for animals. But then also, I think that there's probably a growing sense of being a steward of what God gives us. But there is a connection between right morality and animal care. Godly people are not abusive to animals. While we've lived in Garrett County, there have been cases of owners that have horribly neglected their animals. I'm sure many of you are aware of things like that. Vivian and I saw the same thing when we lived in southwestern Minnesota. Let me show you a quote from an online publication called the FBI Law Enforcement Bulletin. This was written about 3.5 years ago. Recent research shows a well-documented link that animal cruelty is a predictive or co-occurring crime with violence against humans, and it is associated with other types of violent offenses. There is a link between animal cruelty and other type of violent offenses. So, do you care for your animals? Caring for animals, caring for our animals, it's an indicator of what's going on inside. And we should care for our animals well. Having said that, can I add something for a sense of balance here? This is based on things that I have observed in my life. If someone treats animals well, really, really well, and yet they treat people poorly, that's not right either. And I've seen it. Humans, we have to remember, humans are the only ones that are made in God's image. And so, by God's decision, we have a higher status in creation in God's eyes. So let's treat animals well, but also treat people well. Amen? Okay, our third question is pretty straightforward. Are you a hard worker? Here's verse 11 in the New Living Translation. A hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense. Some Bibles describe the person as going after worthless things or worthless pursuits, but most Bibles describe them as fantasies or dreams. Now, this is not saying something against innovation. This is not against coming up with a system or a method that's not been used before. I just mentioned about people being made in God's image. And as He has displayed creativity, so we can also display creativity. So that's fine. And there are plenty of examples where inventors didn't get things right their first try. They had to keep at it and keep at it. That's perseverance. And perseverance is a good thing in God's eyes. But perseverance, I think, is also often a part of being a hard worker, is it not? So all of us have needed at some point to persevere with something, even if we were working hard at it. This reminded me of a well-known verse in the New Testament, Colossians 3:23. This is in the New Century Version. In all the work you are doing, work the best you can. Work as if you were doing it for the Lord, not for people. So working hard, doing the best that we can, this is a skill, and it is a skill that can develop, that should develop from a young age. It will serve young people well when they are on their own, if as they're growing up, they learn to work hard. We may not like what we do. I think back to some of the jobs, especially when I was younger. Disgusting, even, you know, grungy type jobs, because you're low on the totem pole, as the expression goes. And they may be jobs that you don't particularly care for. Maybe you've experienced that too. But we work hard anyway. And then when the time comes, working hard has its good result in having plenty of food, as the verse says. take what I'm about to say with a grain of salt, but I admit that I get worried sometimes when I hear the big push that there is nowadays about how young people should pursue their dreams. And, you know, it's fine to dream, but we also have to understand how God has skilled us, how he can develop, and how he has not skilled us. There was one of the earliest seasons of American Idol, and there was this gentleman, which is, they must have known when they picked him, allowed him to be in front of the judges, that what he was going to do. But in one of the earliest seasons, he was convinced that he was going to pursue his dream of being a professional singer. The problem was he stank. And the judges basically told him that he stank, but because it was his dream, he refused to believe them. And he left and he was all mad and all that. A person can follow a deep desire, and it may be against obstacles. So I went to college with a friend who really wanted to be a medical doctor, but he could not get into medical school anywhere in the U.S. So he eventually went to medical school in the Caribbean, and he got his training, and he was right. He's been a good doctor for decades. So there may be obstacles, and you pursue those. We can pursue something that is deep inside. We can do it while we are still working hard. And this verse is talking about something that's, you know, fantasy. It's nonsensical. So for those who are young, or if anybody is contemplating like a big job change, I recommend two very simple things here. One is to ask yourself, in this new thing, could I honor the Lord? That's a pretty simple one. As I think about doing this particular thing with my life, as getting this job, is this something that I could honor the Lord in? And then the second thing is just to say, you know, remember Galatians 5:25, where it says, stay in step with the Spirit. Right? If we live by the Spirit, then walk. Keep in step is what the verb means. Stay following the Spirit's lead. God is leading us. He's leading us into the things that we should do and the paths that we should take. So really what I try to say to people is pray for sensitivity. That leading is there. Pray for sensitivity to God's leading. Are we hard workers? I hope so. I think that honors the Lord. Our second to last question from chapter 12. What do you do if you are insulted? All of us at one time or another get insulted. So how do we react when someone insults us? The verse that goes with this is verse 16. I have that in the International Children's Bible also. A foolish person quickly shows that he is upset, but a wise person ignores an insult. It takes emotional maturity to ignore an insult. Years ago, Pastor Peter Scazzaro wrote a book called The Emotionally Healthy Church. Some of you have heard of that. The slide that you see is another book that he wrote, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, same basic idea. The subtitle that you cannot read, I'll read for you, but that explains the premise, really, of both of those books. The subtitle says, it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally mature. Immature. I better say that again. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. I think I agree with that overall. There's some things of his first book that was so popular that maybe I didn't agree with. It's always going to be that way. But the basic premise that spiritual maturity and emotional maturity kind of go side by side, I agree with that. And I think that something to kind of back that up is the idea of having a fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. Because if you analyze the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, it's absolutely interrelational. A foolish person quickly shows that he is upset. Now, by upset, it means anger. It means getting all worked up and showing it. And yet, is this not something else that identifies the time we're living in? There are videos that are famous for showing people blowing their top. There are entire compilations of people showing road rage. And sometimes, you know, we take it personally of what this other person has done, even when we don't even know them. Like, why should you care, really, if you don't even know them? But we do. They cut in front of us. We took that as an insult. As a young man, I would think that when someone did something like that, it was my obligation to teach them. Right? Any of you been there? That was so foolish what they did. I was like, Mr. Justice. What they did was not right. And besides there being a genuine danger nowadays to try to correct a stranger, there's a genuine danger nowadays to try to correct a stranger because truly there are some crazy people out there. And I think that, you know, it's the evil that is influencing things. But also remember that it can really be a bad witness to get upset quickly. A wise person ignores an insult, and that may be really hard to do in the moment, but it really is true that when it comes to somebody else's words at you, their words only have power if you choose to give them power. It really is true. And remember, there are people that are out there, some go by the nickname trolls. There are people that are out there that are purposely trying to get a rise out of you. You know, we may feel the heat rising. All right, you just feel that heat getting up into your head and we're getting flushed. But God has given us the ability to not answer back by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is self-control applied. 1 Peter 3:9 came to my mind. Do not repay evil with evil, says Peter, or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. You know, instead of do not repay insult with insult, some of us have learned that as not returning reviling for reviling. So maybe that's the more familiar wording for you. So what do you do when you're insulted? By the way, is it better? This is, you know, we want to provide at least one good topic for conversation on the lunch table. When it comes to insults, is it better or is it worse if it's done by a fellow Christian? Some feel obligated to answer right away. That's okay. This is an area where most of us are a work in progress. But by God's grace, we can do it. Here's our final question. What can help anxiety? So one more time, we're going to describe something that is really present in our age. How many times have we heard of someone who is having an anxiety issue? Maybe somebody even here has to fight anxiety attacks from time to time. Well, what can help anxiety? A verse in this chapter doesn't give all the answers for that, but it does give one really helpful answer. So here's verse 25 in the different wording of the New King James. This is how the New King James words it. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And I've chosen the New King James version for several reasons. First, it's the only version that I found that actually uses the word depression. You know, there are a lot of other versions, and so they may talk about a person being weighed down in their heart or feeling like they're carrying a burden. And those are fine. If that wording connects with you more when it comes to anxiety, that's fine. But I decided to choose the New King James wording because I think it's calling a spade a spade. One commentary pointed out that connected to this word anxiety, right, a shade of meaning that goes with this word anxiety is an idea of fear. A few Bibles have worry instead of anxiety. Either way, whichever word you have, understand that there is an element of fear that's in the background here. And because nowadays depression is a clinical term, I thought that it would be good to show that there is this connection between anxiety and depression. The first part of the verse, if we were to word it slightly differently, an accurate way to word that first part is, anxiety in the heart of a person depresses it. And that's why it's legitimate to say that it causes depression. So we may vary in how long we battle feeling anxious or feeling down, but however long it is, this verse tells us at least one way that we can be helped. We can be helped by a good word. A good word makes it, in other words, the heart of the person, glad. Some versions get specific and say an encouraging word or a kind word. I think it's actually better to keep it general, a good word. And I say that because, you know, we can say something that's good to someone who's anxious or depressed in many different ways. What characterizes it as being good can be in many different ways. The key, I think, besides following the Lord's leading in that moment, Lord's leading as the one wanting to speak that good word, okay? The key, I think, besides following the Lord's guidance in that moment, is for us to say what is good to the person to whom we're speaking. This is kind of like when you give a gift and you say, don't give a gift that you would want, give a gift that they would want, right? It's the same concept. If you're going to say a good word to them, make it good as they would perceive that. And this may require a certain sensitivity to them, may take a certain knowledge of them or knowing what's going on in the circumstances. And scripture itself can absolutely be that good word, quoting scripture to them, but just be careful. Again, I want to be careful how I say this, but just be careful not to make it a little trite scripture quote. Know what I mean? Because sometimes if somebody just quotes scripture right at you, it almost does the reverse. It almost makes a person like feel, Are there things that people can do for themselves to ease their anxiety or depression? Absolutely. I mean, there usually are. Something that Gil Stieglitz, he's a former Free Church pastor, former Free Church district superintendent, something that he said that he found helpful with things like this was for that person on their own, you know, privately, to spend more time in the Psalms, to read them out loud, to memorize portions. And I think the reason is because the Psalms show emotions very openly. Those of us who are reading the Bible recap, we know that's the case. It's very open emotion with God. And so the good word, making glad, it might be encountered by that person reading the scripture themselves. But keep in mind that with this verse, really this is talking about our helping someone else. This isn't talking about self-help. This is how we can be helping others. It's very other-centered in this verse. We can be an honest help to someone to help them turn from being anxious or being fearful or depressed and to turn that to being glad by means of the good things that we would say. And if we don't see like an immediate change, you know, if we don't see that immediate smile, it's okay. It can take time for a good word to work its way into the soul and to still make an impact, true? What can help anxiety? A good word from us. Lots to mull over from today's time. In the book of Proverbs, one more time, here are our questions. How important is it for you to be important? Do you care for your animals? Are you a hard worker? What do you do if you're insulted? What can help anxiety? May the Lord continue to develop our wisdom as we think through these things, aided by His Spirit. Time for us to pray. Lord God, each week we're being confronted by these questions that link to truth in your word. And we understand, even as Psalm 119 says, that meditation in your word is so key. It's so important to be able to turn these things over and to think deeply about them. And with these five verses, it may be too much. If it's really just one or two that that someone here needs to be thinking about, that I need to be thinking about? Guide us to that right one, Lord. And I could just tell by the look on people's faces that this is causing a lot of thinking. And that's what your word is supposed to do. We know that we are in the midst of gaining godly wisdom, this skill to be able to apply your scripture, your truth to life. And so it's not going to necessarily be easy from week to week. We're going to be confronted by your word pretty much every week for this unique part of scripture called the book of Proverbs. And so grant us, Father, insight into these things and into ourselves, so that we can be more pleasing with you and more in line with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.